In verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. These were the big dogs. They had come down from Jerusalem, and they had come down to see this commotion of what was going on in Gennesaret there when he had touched many people and made them well. Now, when they had saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Defiled simply means in the Greek, it simply means that it is impure, that it is not pure. And the ceremonial Pharisees did not rebuke them for unwashed hands if it would be unclean, sanitary reasons. They said that you did not wash your hands properly, so therefore you're out of the will of God. Now, thank you, church, for buying me the program Logos. And as I've studied many commentaries, they have showed us exactly how the Pharisees washed their hands. And they would take a bowl, a copper bowl, and the water would be in there, and it would be pure, clean water out of the cistern. And they would take their hand, and you would have to hold up this hand, fingers pointed towards the sky, and you would take the bowl, and you would pour it over your fingers, and the amount of water would fill a half of an eggshell. And so it would flow down the fingertips down to about your wrist. And you took your other hand with your fist and you washed your hand. Then you did it the other way to this hand and you washed your hand. And you say, Michael, where in the world did they get this? Out of the book of Leviticus? Absolutely not. They got it out of the Mishnah, which was their oral law, their traditional law. The Pharisees had added so many rules to the Word of God that it became unbearable to do what they ask you to do. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. When we add to the Word of God and we add our own little sayings and we add our own little thoughts and we add, well, we do this in the Baptist church because we're bad. When we do that, you are crossing the line of being a Pharisee. Nothing is to be added to the Word of God. And so when we study this today, they had all this crazy ceremonial washing that you had to do according to their Mishnah, according to their oral law, than they did what the Word of God says. And so they challenged him on this. In verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Now notice this. Not according to the Bible, but look at verse 3. Holding the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. Tradition was a big deal to them. And I think sometimes tradition becomes a big deal to us. And sometimes when we come to worship, especially in celebratory services like homecoming or first responders or Memorial Day or Veterans Day, yes, those people need to be honored. But let us not forget why we have come into this house, and it is to praise the Lord. He gets the glory, not us. And so when we look at this today, they had taken the tradition of man, the tradition of elders, and this is what they went by. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Why? Because they might have come into something contaminated, like a Gentile. Ooh, heaven forbid. Or like an unclean animal. And Jesus is about to blow this out of the water. For you guys that think you have to follow these strict diets, he's about to blow this out of the water. So he goes here and he says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there were many other things like they had received and held, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. All of these different things that were used to eat with, to drink with, had to be cleaned a certain way, not according to the Word of God, but according to the tradition of man. And here's what John said, and I pray this speaks to your heart this morning, because it sure has mine. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Verse 6 says, he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? Wow. He used that word about the Pharisees and scribes over and over again. You hypocrite. The word actually means actor. somebody that goes through the rituals, oh boy, do they look religious, but their hearts is as far away from God as you can imagine. As a matter of fact, Jesus is saying here, oh, you hypocrite, you who think you know God, you don't even have a clue who God is. There's some people that pray to God that aren't even saved. There's some people that come to church that aren't even saved. My granddaddy asked me one time, I was preaching in a revival at Myrtle Springs Baptist Church. He said, you're preaching to us like you think some of us ain't saved. I said, Sam, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. There are people that think they've been saved because their families are members of a church. They think they've been saved because they walked an aisle and took a preacher by the hand. They think they're saved because they said this prayer. They think they're saved, but their hearts are so far away from God, they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. He shatters this morning, guys. Shatters it. And so when we look at this today, he says, Isaiah, from Isaiah 29:13, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Vain means without. They without. It's empty words is basically what the old Hebrew means. It means they just come to church. They sing the songs. Does nothing for their heart. They listen to the word. It does nothing for their heart. They leave the church house and nothing has been changed about them whatsoever. They are just worshiping in vain. It's happening all over this town today. Ritualistic quoting of Scripture, ritualistic taking of the Lord's Supper, ritualistic washing of hands, ritualistics of saying a liturgy and sitting back down, standing back up, sitting back down, getting on your knees, taking the bread like this, taking the juice like this. All these ritualistic traditions of man. And their hearts are so far away. So far away. Jesus says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't that a shame? Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. Verse 9, he said to them, how too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now he goes back and he quotes the Ten Commandments. And I think this is important for all of us to understand here. For he says, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And in the book of Leviticus it says this, he who curses their father or mother, let him be put to death. They were put to death. And here's how the Pharisees twisted this. He says, but if you say a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. And man, there were so many examples of this in Logos, and I can't boil it all down. I'm going to read you what Dr. David Jeremiah says about Corban. And he says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He's talking about grown children here. And ladies and gentlemen, it is extremely honorable for you to honor your mother and father if they're still living. Extremely honorable for you to honor your mother and father. And Corban, according to the scribal tradition that Jesus cites, a son could declare some or all of his property Corban. It simply means a gift devoted to God. And it thereby releases himself of any obligation for the welfare of his parents. This gift did not have to be presented to the temple. The son could use it for himself in whatever way he chose. But the tradition set aside the biblical commands for children to honor their parents and take care of them in their old age. This is repeatedly talked about in the book of Exodus, and Brother Schaefer took us through that verse by verse and showed us that it is honorable for us as adult children to take care of our mother and our father. But they would say, I have a gift of Corban that I'm devoting to God, and I'm releasing myself of those responsibilities. And the Mishnah, the oral tradition from the Jews, said that that was okay, thus doing what? To them, saying that it was canceling out the Word of God. Nothing cancels out the Word of God. And all of God's people said, amen. Verse 14, we get to the nitty-gritty here. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." What profound words in that. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Now, we don't have to get very graphic here this morning, but anybody understands that. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. And Jesus took it from a physical sense, and now he's going to take it to a spiritual sense. And guys, if this don't convict you this morning, nothing will. Nothing will. This exhaustive list is not only found in Mark, it is found in Galatians, it is found in Colossians, it is found in Matthew, it is found all throughout the New Testament of these exhaustive lists of sins that we're going to talk about this morning. And all of us in here, usually when we read that, we say, "Oh, that's not me, that's so-and-so." And when you do that, you've already labeled yourself a Pharisee. Okay? So let's look at this morning. He says, when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He just said this, that it's not the things that come in you that defile you, it's the things that come out of you. And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 15, of all people who asked, "Explain this parable," exclaimed Peter. Mark is writing under the Holy Spirit from the viewpoint of Peter, but we do not get his name in this, but we know in Matthew that Peter asked, "Lord, explain us this parable." And the Lord does. I can just imagine his frustration. He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but it enters his stomach, and then it is eliminated. And then he does something that shatters Levitical law." He says, thus purifying all foods. To my friends today that think you can't eat catfish, you can. To my friends today that think you can't eat shrimp, or you can't eat this, or you can't eat that, you can. He says, thus, what? Purifying all foods. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about this same thing. Let me read this to you just real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about food and how we're to take food. Let me go back. That may be 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." So how can our worker in the Maldives eat the food over there that many of us may be considered unclean, because it has been basically purified by God, by his word, and by prayer? By prayer. You seen some of them pictures the other night, and you said, "I wouldn't eat that." Well, in that culture, around that culture, when that's what they got to eat, you're friendly. You are in this culture, you are being a hospitable guest. And as you're a hospitable guest, you eat the food of the culture. Of the culture. Jesus blasted this idea that certain foods were unclean and certain foods were clean. He says here, he says, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. He said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. That's what defiles a man. Remember in Acts, when Peter had that vision from the Lord, and the Lord spread out that blanket before him with all that food on there, and Peter said, "I can't eat this unclean stuff." And the Lord says, "Why are you calling my food unclean? Why are you calling my food unclean?" So he has shattered this Pharisaic tradition. He has shattered this Levitical priesthood law. And he has made foods clean. and how he goes from our physical nature to our sinful nature. And boy, does people have a hard time with this. People don't like to be called sinners. Do you know that? They don't like to. And I'm going to say some things this morning that may hurt your feelings. But guess what? It already hurt mine. And when you know you're convicted by the Holy Spirit on things that we need to change, it's you that can't change it. It's Him that changes it through you. So I want you to listen to me today. The doctrine of total depravity says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. None of us are. So you can't come into the house this morning saying that you're good in who you are, because in us, we're nothing but low-down, rotten sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved who? Saved a wretch like me. I had one of my heroes in the faith put his arm around me one time, and he says, "You're not as bad as what you preach you are." And I looked at him and I said, "Brother, I'm worse. I'm worse. I am sin sick. I am sin sick this morning. You are sin sick this morning. We are depraved in who we are. And why are we depraved in who we are? Because we were born into sin." David said in Psalm 51, "I was conceived in sin." People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that. Isaiah said our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our mind, our emotions, our will, our flesh, everything in us is rotten to the core. And when we realize that we are corrupt and we realize that we're no good, then we realize how awesome our Savior is. The doctrine of sin. The doctrine of depravity. Jeremiah says our heart is deceitful and wicked. David said, "I was brought forth in iniquity." Paul said that we're dead in the trespasses of sin. He said we're dead in our transgressions. Jesus says their works are evil, and you who practice sin is a slave to sin. The natural person does not accept the things of God. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. Paul says to the Romans, "There is no one good, no, not one." This is the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity contradicts everything that you're taught in modern religious circles. In modern religious circles, you're told you're good. You're told you're really good. You're a good person. We have to tell in education all the time, "Oh, you're a good kid." And man, they may be the worst kid on the block. And you have to tell them, "Oh, you're a good kid. You're a good kid." This totally contradicts the Word of God. Totally contradicts. Total depravity contradicts psychological babble. There's a humanistic training that goes through doctors, through educators, through the academia, if you will. And that is spread into school systems. It's spread into the secular world, where you can do it. You can do it. Man, I'm going to tell you today, standing before you to preach the Word of God this morning, it's not Michael Myers. It's all the Lord. It's Him. But that psychological babble tells you, "Oh, you can do it. You've got it within you." And it's this power of positive thinking. Totally contradicts the depravity of God through the Holy Scripture. This philosophical, what I would like to call, there used to be this old boy up in Oklahoma on the radio station. He'd prank call people. His name was Roy D. Mercer. And when they'd get on him, he'd say, "Oh, bull butter." This philosophical bull butter that's being spread to people today. That you have to tell this and you have to say this. And I've been through so many trainings in our professional development this year to get ready for school to start. And man, it's all about humanistic approach. That you, when you take the kid out of his environment and you put him in a good, solid, stable environment, it'll change the kid. Hogwash. Because the total depravity teaches us the only person that can change you and me is Jesus Christ. That's the only person that can change you and me. And so when we look at this, we have to be very defined. We have to be very smart. We have to be very discerning. And so when we look at this, all of us in here this morning need to realize that we're sinners. We're sinners. We're corrupt. We need a Savior. And God's grace is our only hope. It's not works. It's not reform. It's not medicine. And the disciples ask him, they ask him when he went through all these hard questions, the disciples ask him, said, Jesus, who then can be saved? And remember what he said? With men, these things are not possible. Hallelujah. But he said, with God, all things are possible. That's pertaining to our salvation. That means that it's not in us. He is the author and finisher of our faith, not you and me. And so when we realize the total depravity of who we are, we get to where we're at and we're convicted of this sin by the Holy Spirit, and our hearts that were stone have been replaced with a heart of flesh, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that that's you this morning. I pray that's you this morning. Oh, our hearts are evil. Our thoughts are evil. And Jesus laid it out here with these sins. We don't have time to go through every one of them. Every one of them has its own unique word. And it says here, he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man from within, out of the heart of men, this is what we give. We proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. There's probably people this morning already thought evil thoughts. Already thought these evil thoughts that come to your mind. He goes on, he says, adulteries. He says, fornications, which means illicit sex. Pornography has grasped our country today. Our kids are addicted to it. This fornication, where did that start? Well, it started in the home. It's the parents' fault. No, it started in those kids' hearts. It started in our hearts. That's where it starts. Fornications. Jesus said murders. Oh, I'm not a murderer. That's so-and-so. Oh, let me tell you, if you have hate in your heart towards somebody, he said, you're a murderer. Boy, if this don't convict you today, nothing will. Thefts. Somebody that's simply a thief. Somebody that takes things just to steal it from you. Somebody that is covetous. Somebody that just continually is wanting to want. Have you ever known people like that? Every time they go to the store, they got to buy something. Every time they go to the mall, they can't just go and look around. They got to come out with 100 bags, and their closets are jam-packed. They just want. How many of us are guilty of that today? Jesus said not only are they covetous, he said they're wicked. Wicked to the core. The root word to that's almost criminal. Criminal. He goes on there and he says, not only are they wicked, he says they're deceitful. They'll lie right to your face. They'll lie right to your face. They don't mind lying. I tell you what, I get sick and tired of watching the news because I feel like I'm lied to all the time. Lie right to your face. They're lewd. The Greek word means unrestricted, shameless behavior. Unrestricted, shameless behavior. Used to. When adults would get around me when I was a teenage boy and other kids were cutting up and cussing, I'd go, hey, hush, an adult. And usually they would shut up. Nowadays they don't give, they don't care. They do not care. Do not care what they say. Unrestricted, lewd, shameless behavior. Jesus said, within us comes an evil eye. That Greek word simply means this. It means somebody that is jealous of somebody else for what they have. They're constantly looking at what they drive, what they wear, what they're doing in life, and they're jealous of them. That's that evil eye. And then he goes on, he talks about blasphemy. That's the Greek word we get from that. It's the word slander. There's people always going around not only slandering God, but slandering one another. How in the world can we love Christ when we go around slandering one another? It don't make sense to me. It don't make sense to me. And not only blasphemy, but only time in the New Testament this word is used for pride. And it simply means this, that somebody has an inflated arrogance of their self. An inflated arrogance of themselves. Only time this is used in the New Testament in this listing here. An inflated arrogance of themselves. I'm better than you are. My family name's better than you are. And you think that don't exist? Man, have you ever tried to go play golf at the country club? Have you ever tried to go do things in this community and your name's not this? We've experienced this personally with my own daughter and playing fall ball. If your name's not a certain name, you can't be on a certain team. This pride of people that think that they are better than everybody else. And you say, oh, surely that don't exist in the church. Oh, pray tell. Does it ever exist in the church? Pride. And then last but not least on this exhaustive list of 13 things he calls foolishness. Foolishness is simply folly. It is simply a boasting of how foolish you actually are. And boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of foolish people. A lot of foolish people. I was one at one time. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful for the grace of God that all these evil things come from within and defile every one of us. None of us are exempt from this list. None of us. All these evil things come from out of us, and that is what makes us impure. But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, Michael, you've really laid it on us. You're really making me feel bad. Well, good. I hope that the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. Because I'm so thankful today that God will call you out of your sin. Your ears will be opened. Your eyes will see. You will see yourself for who you really are, that you are a sinner. There is none of us righteous, no, not one. If I was preaching at St. Paul Baptist Church this morning, Wren Foster would hit that keyboard, and boy, they'd start singing, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day, the day that Jesus washed my sins away. That's what they'd start singing today. Oh, church, we need to be thankful for Jesus saving our soul this morning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You who received him, to you he gives the power, praise God, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, you have life through his name. Praise God this morning. You don't have to stay a slave to sin. There's an answer. There's a cure. And his name is Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for our people. Thank you for our people that love your word. Lord, but most importantly, a people that love you. Lord, we're so thankful that we can love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we praise you for that today. Lord, for my brothers and sisters that struggle, Lord, I thank you that we can struggle together. And as we struggle together, Lord, we can always realize that there is hope. We can always realize that there is assurance. We can always realize that you are a God that allows U-turns. That when people have hit rock bottom, Lord, you can lift us up and place us on solid ground. Lord, thank you for that this morning. Lord, there may be people here today that's been convicted by this message. I pray that they seek your word. Not what the preacher has said, but Lord, what your word has said. And Lord, as they have been convicted, Lord, may they search their hearts. And Lord, in the anxieties of our hearts, you give us comfort, but Lord, you also give us rebuke. And when we are wrong, you convict us of that wrongness. And Lord, I'm thankful of your Holy Spirit doing that to me. Lord, I ask you to be with our church. Lord, we thank you for the ones that you're adding to us. We thank you for Kason and Jason who were saved this past week and baptized Wednesday night. Lord, we know that there are others that need to be saved by you. There are others that need to follow you in scriptural baptism. There's others that need to join New Hope Baptist Church and be a part of the kingdom here in this local church. Lord, whatever you put on their heart, Lord, I pray that they succumb to your will and do what you called them to do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today, Sunday school right now. Tonight we're in the book of Proverbs. Wednesday night we started the Gospel of John. So with Brother Schaefer, and boy, it's going to be good. So I hope you'll come out for that. And we'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you, ladies, Brother John, Miss Jean. Aren't you thankful we have a Savior that cares? And He cares enough about us, as sinners, that He went to the cross for the will of His Father. He that knew no sin became sin, so that you and I could have righteousness of life. And so as we're here today, we are in the process of seeing Jesus walk on water. We're in the process of seeing Jesus going into Gennesaret, other villages, other cities, and even those that just touched the hem of His garment were being healed. There's some amazing things happening in this public ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this today, we are going to see something that's probably pretty unpopular. People usually get mad when you preach this doctrine. But as we preach this doctrine, it reveals to the very heart of who you and I are. And we are nothing but wretched sinners. And so when we look at this today, we are going to look at the Pharisees coming on the scene. We're going to look at the scribes coming on the scene. And believe it or not, we still have Pharisees and scribes today. They nitpick everything. They'll nitpick everything that happens after church today. As a matter of fact, they've already nitpicked it before they come in the doors this morning. They have a heart that just always complains. They have a heart that's always full of anger. They have a heart that's just always causing dissension. And they always find something wrong. I don't know. Sometimes I can get like that. Can I get a witness today? I can find things that are wrong. And I don't know about you, but when I come to the Lord's house, I just want to find things that are good. Because the one we worship above all worship is the one who's good. And that's why we're here. So I want to encourage you today through the Holy Word of God. I want to Holy Spirit to convict you today through the Holy Word of God. But as we look at this, we're going to see some very ridiculous things from the Pharisees. And we still see these ridiculous things today. If you're able, let's stand in honor of God's Word. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. And now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me everyone and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach? And it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit to us believers today, that your Holy Spirit not only comforts us, but Lord, your Holy Spirit convicts us. And Lord, there's so many things in your word we need conviction about. Lord, I pray for our generation, the hearers here today, that he who has an ear, let him hear. That Lord, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need you as our personal Savior. Lord, it is through your precious blood that washes away our sin. And Lord, we praise you for your salvation that you've given to us this morning. Lord, for the person that is your enemy, the person that has the wrath of God upon them, the one here today that does not know you as personal Savior, Lord, we pray today is the day of salvation. Lord, open their ears. Let the scales fall off their eyes. Lord, let their hearts of stone be turned to hearts of flesh, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, for us here today that walk with you but we struggle, that walk with you because we're sinners in the flesh, Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit convict. I pray that your Holy Spirit encourage. But Lord, I pray that we are reminded, oh, what a great day it was, it is, and it always will be, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the glory here today in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got these Pharisees come on the scene, these scribes, it says in chapter 7, and they came together to Jesus having come from Jerusalem. Here come the big dogs. They're hearing about all these healings. They're hearing about all these miraculous signs. They're seeing all these things begin to happen. And here they come, and the first thing they're going to do is they're going to find fault. The first thing they're going to do is start to nitpick. Does that sound familiar? Boy, I get it every day. When you think about this, they find something wrong. And the thing that they find wrong with is they find something wrong with the Jewish ceremonial washing of hands. Of all things they could find something wrong with, they find something wrong with the Jewish ceremonial washing of hands. This was not in the Word of God, nor was it because of hygiene. It was as another burden placed on the people by the Pharisees. They got it from oral tradition, and this oral tradition came from the Mishnah, and the Jewish people were given instructions on how they were to wash their hands. Thank you, church, for purchasing for me Logos, where I can study so many commentaries and different things, and I had so many examples of how this washing of the hands took place. When they come out of the marketplace or before they were to eat anything, they had to ceremonial wash their hands, not because it was in the book of Leviticus or in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy, because it was part of their oral traditional law. Oh man, Baptist church, don't we fall into that trap today. You're going to do this because we're Baptist. You're going to do this because this is what we say in the Baptist church. Oh people, don't ever, ever replace the Word of God. It is not some by creed that you stand by. It is not some by doctrinal statement that you stand by. It is not by some type of internet philosophy of belief system that you stand by on your web page. It is by the Word of God on which we stand today. And that's why we're here today. And so this Jewish ceremonial washing of hands, you had to put your hand up like this, fingertips pointing to the sky. The water was purified in a copper vessel. And in the copper vessel, about a half an eggshell of water was taken out of the vessel and it was poured on top of the fingertips and it trickled down to the wrist. They took the other hand, which was defiled in itself, and they took the top of the hand to clean the hand off. And then they did the exact other thing with this hand, pouring that portion of water over that, taking this hand to wash this hand. And when the hands had been ceremonial washed, then you could eat. Ridiculous, huh? But let me tell you, there's some ridiculous things that we do too. Okay? So when we look at this in verse 2, now when they had saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, the Greek word means impure, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And they do this holding the tradition of the elders. The elders. Not the traditions of the Word of God, but the tradition of the elders. That old-time religion, if it was good enough for Grandma and it was good enough for Granddaddy, then it's good enough for me. And we have had so many false converts that think they have come to Christ because of that old-time religion, and they are on their way to an eternal hell. It's a shame, folks, to think about tradition of men and tradition of elders have replaced the Word of God in pulpits across America today. It is ridiculous to think that churches are established on a tradition of elders or a tradition of man rather than established on thus saith the Word of God. So when we look at this today, we see that the Pharisees were big on the tradition of the elders. And as they were big on the tradition of the elders, in verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, because heaven forbid they ran into a Gentile. Heaven forbid they were around unclean meat. Heaven forbid they touched something that was unclean, or a leper might have touched the very part of their cloak. Here's what happens. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups. Here we go. There's rules and regulations on how you wash your cups, your pitchers, your copper vessels, and your couches, your vases, different things like that that you would have utensils in your home. This is how you have to wash them, okay? Ladies, they didn't have dishwashers back then, right? When you look at this, it's this legalistic framework that the Pharisees put up on each and every person to say, this is how you got to wash your hands, and if you don't do it this way, not only are you defiled before man, you're defiled before God. Wow. Wow. I don't know about you, but reading the book of Leviticus is burdensome for me. The reason it's burdensome for me, because there's no way that I could ever, ever keep up with all those commandments. And hey, guess what? Neither can you. Okay? So when we look at this today, the Pharisees in verse 5 and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders? They're challenging him. They say, they're eating bread with unwashed hands. They're eating bread with unwashed hands. And boy, don't you love Jesus' statement. Jesus was right to the point. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrite? He called The Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of the day, quote unquote, hypocrites numerous times in the gospel. A hypocrite is somebody that wears a mask. A hypocrite is somebody that's an actor. A hypocrite is somebody that comes to church on Sunday because they think that it's the right thing to do, but their hearts are so far away from God that they are not coming here for the right reason to worship. The only reason they're coming here is because it's an obligation and it's a chain around their neck that they get another check box listed on their things to do before God. Don't ever come out of here to say, oh, it's another thing for me to do. We gather together to praise His name and to honor His holy word, and it is good when we come into the house of the Lord. And so when we see this today, Jesus said, man, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, and boy, don't we have hypocrites today in the church. Don't we have hypocrites today all over our nation today going to worship, saying these liturgies in front of the church, and it just becomes a monotonous routine. People going to have to take the Lord's Supper in a correct way. You got to hold your hands like this. You got to drink your juice like this. You got to do this. You got to stand now. Now you got to kneel. Now you got to stand back up. Now you got to kneel again. Now you got to recite this from the priest. And you got to do this. And you got to do this. And all it comes down to, church, is just a routine of monotony where their hearts are so far away from God and there's no true spirit of worship. And you say, oh, that never happened here. Man, it happens all the time. Happens all the time, guys. People come to church, they hadn't prayed up. They come to church frustrated about life, and they bring their frustrations here. People come to church all the time frustrated about their family, and they bring that junk here. People frustrated about how hot it is outside, they bring that junk in here. You can just imagine the things that people are frustrated with, and they hadn't prayed up, they hadn't praised up, they hadn't done anything to get their hearts ready for worship like we sung about. They just come to church, and when they walk into church, boy, everything's miserable. And the reason they're miserable is because their hearts are so far away from God. Boy, I hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Hope I'm preaching to somebody this morning. Jesus said, when he quoted from the book of Isaiah 29, verse 13, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. John, that speaks to me too, bro. In vain they worship me. In emptiness they worship me. Oh, how many songs are we going to sing today? Four? Let's get them out of the way. My eyes, he usually preaches to about 12, 10. That's going to make me even more hungrier than whatever. You know, let's get it over with so we can go home, or we can go to Peralta's, or we can go to Jalapeno Tree. Let's just get it over with so we can go. Folks, we need to have a heart of worship. And Jesus says, man, y'all don't have a heart of worship. In vain they worship me. Listen, why? Because they teach his doctrines, the commandments of men. The commandments of men. People all across the nation today getting in pulpits preaching a humanistic gospel that's leading people straight to hell. People all across the nation today getting in pulpits preaching a philosophical gospel that's leading people straight to the pits of hell. May we always preach the doctrines of God, not the doctrines of men. It is crucial to stick to the text of God. For laying aside in verse 8, the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. You have put a burdensome Pharisees on the people. In verses 9 through 13, not only does he go from quoting Isaiah, now he goes to quoting Moses from the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And then he quoted again, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Pharisees were relying strictly on the Mishnah, the oral traditional law that they had been taught by the rabbis. And they were taking the Mishnah and they were replacing it. They were taking the Word of God and they were replacing it with the Mishnah. Folks, let me be clear in the pulpit today. There is no substitute for the Word of God. There may be so many authors write these great books, and they may pen these great Bible studies, and they may do all these things, but when it comes to the Word of God, there is no substitute. The Word of God, and Jesus was telling them this here. Moses said this, honor your father and mother, and those who curse their mother and father, let him be put to death. But the Jews, the Pharisees, had this outlet, if you will, for grown adult children. Let me say this real quick, and I don't do it good enough. But us adult children, if your mom and dad's still living, you need to honor them in the name of the Lord. He is talking about adult children here that are basically going to say this. They're basically going to say, you say if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father nor his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. Dr. David Jeremiah says this about Corban. According to the scribal tradition that Jesus cites, a son could declare some or all of his property Corban. That simply means a gift devoted to God, and thereby release himself of any obligation for the welfare of his parents. This quote-unquote gift did not have to be presented to the temple. The son could use it for himself in whatever way he chose. But the tradition set aside the biblical commands for children to honor their parents and take care of them even in their old age. And that is commanded of us in the book of Exodus chapter 20, chapter 21, 15 and 17. I would encourage you today, us that have our parents, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. The Jewish Pharisees had taken this, and what they had taken is they had said that honoring your father and mother, yes, but if you want to use this gift of God and no longer have anything to do with taking care of them, then that tradition trumps the Word of God. And we go back to the fact of what we stated over and over again, that nothing trumps the Word of God. Amen. Nothing trumps the Word of God. I told the class on Wednesday night as we've been studying the book of Jude, we finished that up. You can walk in Mardell's or you can walk in Lifeway, it used to be Lifeway, and you can get overwhelmed right when you come in because they got that big display of Christian bestsellers, okay? And they've got all these different books that just like, oh man, that's cool, that's cool, that's cool, that's cool. I want this book, I want to get this book, I want to read this book. I really like that preacher, so I'm going to get that book. Listen to me, folks. A lot of your Christian bestsellers are nothing but low-down blasphemies to God. And a lot of your Christian bestsellers do not even touch the Word of God, believe it or not. And so I would encourage you to listen. Always stick verse by verse to the Word of God. The Word of God trumps everything. And so you and I need to always remember that. You may say, well, I like this preacher or I like this author. That's great. But that's a secondary resource. Your primary resource is the Bible. And let us not ever forget that this morning. When we look at the next part of this, and boy, this is where the going gets tough and the tough get going. He says here, when he called all the multitude to himself in verse 14, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now, I don't have to talk about human biology this morning. Because if I did, it'd get kind of sickening, wouldn't it? But everything that we eat has got to be eliminated. And Jesus was making this point here that it's not what you put in your mouth. It's what comes out of you that is a defilement. And he explains this to his disciples because in Matthew chapter 15, I don't know why Peter don't want to use his name. When the Gospel of Mark under the Holy Spirit writing from Peter's viewpoint. But in Matthew, we're told that Peter's the one that asked. He asked a question, Lord, can you explain this parable to us? Can't you imagine Jesus' frustration here? Verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? They've seen him raise people from the dead. They've seen him calm the storm. They've seen him feed 20,000. They've seen him walk on water. And yet they're still asking questions. Boy, I think we can get in that same boat if we're not careful. We know how awesome our Lord and Savior Jesus is. We've seen him so many times work in our lives. We've seen so many times in our lives he is praiseworthy and honorable and lovely, and we need to meditate on him, but so many times we push him to the side. And here is these disciples that have seen all these great things, and they're still asking questions. Lord, I don't understand this. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but it enters his stomach. And as it enters his stomach, it is eliminated. And Jesus made a profound statement that took away Levitical law when it came to dietary regulation and rules. He said, thus purifying all foods in verse 19. Thus purifying all foods in verse 19. In the Levitical law, you can't eat catfish. But praise God, today I can fill up as many fillets as I want. In the Levitical law, you can't eat any fried shrimp. But praise God, I can eat as much as I want. I am so thankful today that when he said that when it is eliminated, he purified all foods. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5 says that when we bring anything before the Lord, we're to bring it with thanksgiving. Why? Because it has been created by the Lord. And he says we are to do this through the Word of God and through prayer. That means that we bless our food. The other night we were getting ready to eat and little Abby started our prayer. We had all forgotten. How many of us do that, right? And Jacqueline said, thank you, Abby, for remembering to say the prayer. To say the prayer. We're thankful for the food we eat. Amen? And as we're thankful for the food we eat, remember in the book of Acts when the Lord laid that blanket out in front of Peter and had all that food on there. And Peter said, I can't eat this. I'm a good Jewish boy. That's unclean food. And the Lord said to him, he says, don't call what I've given you unclean. Unclean. I appreciate our worker Thursday night. Had us some goodies. And I liked them. As a matter of fact, I ate two boxes. But people were asking questions. What do you not get over there that you really want? And our worker said, I've become accustomed to their food. And you saw some of the videos on the screen of the food and you're thinking, I'm not going to eat that. But praise God, in that culture, our worker has come over there and accepted their dietary regiment. And as she's done that, people look at her and they say, ah. It's important, folks, when you go to somebody's house and they give you something that you may not like, that you respect what they've given you. I'm so thankful for my sake. When I go to your house, you can fix anything because I'm going to eat it. Okay? I'm thankful today we don't have to go by the laws of Leviticus. I'm thankful today that God, through Jesus Christ, purified all foods. And I'm thankful today if I want to eat a pork chop at lunch, I need a pork chop at lunch. I'm thankful today that if you go out tonight and get some catfish down here at Peretta's off the buffet, that I can eat catfish at Peretta's off the buffet. I'm thankful for that today, that He has purified all foods for us to eat. But we're not talking about food today. Because see, when it goes in us, I know this is nasty, but it's got to come out. And there's some things in us that are just as nasty that come out. And now you go straight to the heart. Now you go straight to the heart. So listen to this. And if you're offended today, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take it up with the Lord. Don't come down here and jump all over me. Take it to the Lord, and then when you've worked it out with Him, then come jump all over me. Okay? He said in verse 20, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. Now, ladies, He's talking to you too. Defile in the Greek means to make impure. How are we made impure? Well, we have to go back to the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine of original sin. And there's a lot of people that get very mad over this doctrine. They get very upset over this doctrine because they have been told how good they are. Let me tell you how good we are. All of us in here are nothing but low-down, rotten sinners. Let me tell you about who we are today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I preached here one time, and one of my heroes in the faith come out after the message and put his arm around me, and he said, Michael, you're not that bad. You wasn't ever that bad of a kid. You wasn't ever that bad of a teenager. You wasn't ever that bad of a young man. You're a good guy. And I turned to him, and I said, no, sir, I was much worse. When you and I recognize through the gift of God, of being born again, be regenerated by Him, when we recognize this, who we naturally are, and the only way it can be revealed to you is through the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit of God, that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner, that there is nothing that can cure me. There is nothing that can cure me but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I can see your faces. Some of you's already getting hot. Total depravity teaches this: mind, emotions, will, and flesh are all corrupted, even when you're born. What? David said in Psalm 51, when I was conceived in sin. So you're telling me, Michael, that my little baby is sinful? Babies are the best sinners they are. When they want you, what do? Boy, they start crying. Why? Because they want you to pick them up. Then when you pick them up, everything's just fine. Great sinners. Jacqueline and I have been talking about Brooke. We've been talking about future plans with Brooke and things like this. And as we've been talking about Brooke, we've been talking about how good of a kid she is. But she's still a sinner. But she still has to have parameters. But there still has to be rules in place for whatever may be coming down the road. Brooke Mize, Caitlin Mize, Abigail Mize, Macy Mize, all of my kids, I can tell you from firsthand experience, the best of sinners. They gain it honestly from their daddy. And guess who their daddy gained it from? Guess who he gained it from? And guess who his daddy gained it from? It keeps on going back all the way to Adam. The doctrine of original sin. That every one of us in here today, nothing but sinners. Nothing but sinners. Isaiah said this. He says, our righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags. Jeremiah says, our heart is deceitful and wicked. Paul said, we are dead in trespasses of sin. He even said, we're dead in our own transgressions. Jesus says, your works are evil, and you who practice sin is a slave to sin. Paul said, the natural person does not accept the things of God. Paul said that the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Paul said there is none of us, no, not one, who are good, not even one of you sitting here today. None of us. People don't like to hear that. Total depravity in the Bible totally contradicts what is taught in religious pulpits around our country today. Total depravity contradicts it because people have been told, you're good. Oh man, you're so good. Joe Osteen's going to get up there and boy, he's going to talk about how good you are. And you've got it within you to be the best that you can be. Oh, I want to throw up here in this junk. And these people get up there and they tell people how good they are. And they tell people how amazing they are. And they tell people what they're going to do in life because you've been made with a purpose. Let me tell you, church, until the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, I was on the road to hell. And the only way that could pull me out of that pit was His loving grace for a sinner. It's the only way. These people teach these things in religious pulpits around the nation today. I am so sick of the modern religious view of man. I am so sick of the psychological babble that has been given to our kids in the school system and colleges. I am so sick of the psychological babble that is given to me as an educator as I go in there and they tell us, oh, all the kids are good. Well, they've obviously never been in a classroom before. The psychological babble that you can make a difference in their life. You can be the one that saves them. Man, I have heard that, and that humanistic view of thinking has crippled our educational system, it's crippled our colleges, and it is turning out kids that have no ability to take responsibility for their own actions in their life. They blame everybody else. Psychological babble is this. I grew up in this environment, so this environment shaped me. I had an abusive daddy or an abusive mama, or I didn't have a mama, I didn't have a daddy. That's why I am what I am. No, you are what you are because you were born a sinner in need of a Savior. Total depravity, folks. There used to be an old boy that Oklahoma, he was on the radio station. His name was Roy D. Mercer. My brother and I would buy his tapes. We'd play them for my dad and we'd laugh so hard. And Roy D. Mercer would call up people and they'd threaten him. He'd threaten them. And boy, they was wanting to whoop each other. And they said, well, I'm going to come over there and boy, it'd get kind of vulgar. And Roy D. Mercer would go, bull butter. Well, I'm going to tell you today, there's a lot of philosophical junk that's being taught in our educational system, in our college system, in our pulpits, philosophical bull butter, that this humanistic view of thinking that you can be somebody. Boy, President Obama, he was telling all these different factions in the American society, it is from within that you have created this place to be the place that it is. And yes, it is from within that you've created this place to be the place that it is, and it is on the verge of going straight to hell. When you and I in our humanistic views, when you and I in our humanistic thinking, when we think that we can do it, watch this. We're going to fail. Watch out, though. But when God's involved, He can't fail. He can do anything. And so when we look at this today, we're going to talk about a couple of sins here. And as we talk about these sins, we're not going to have time to hit all of them because they're such neat Greek words. And I'd encourage you to study for yourself. But as we look at these sins here, if I told the early service this morning, if you're not convicted by this, then you need to really think about who your Savior is. You need to ask yourself, am I one of these people that come up here with my lips and praise God and my heart's all far from Him? Because if you're truly walking with the Lord, this list will convict your heart like no other. It will convict your heart like no other. He starts out with this. He says in verse 21, "Far from within, out of the heart of men." Did you notice he didn't say the devil made me do it? Did you notice that? I have a lot of people tell me that. The old devil's making me do that. No, it's from your own deceitful heart, your own wicked heart. He says, "From the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." Evil thoughts. You can't even watch the news today without having an evil thought. He says, "Out of the heart of men proceed adulteries." The incredible cheating in marriage, the incredible adulterous affairs that go on outside, within marriages, outside of marriages. You see this today, and Jesus even expounded upon adultery in men. It ought to hit us right between the eyes. When you look on another woman with lust in your eyes and in your heart, you have committed adultery. You have committed adultery. He talks about fornications here. Fornication in the Greek simply means illicit sex outside the confines of marriage. I've never seen a generation today that will not get married. Okay? They call them that's my baby's daddy. Or that's my baby's mama. And they don't even live together, but they consider themselves to be in a relationship. The fornication that is out there today, where does that come from? It comes from the hearts of men. Not only fornications, but he talks about murder. And you're probably saying, "Well, I have never murdered anybody." You may have not, but let me tell you something. In your heart, there's a lot of us in here that have hate. And Jesus says, when you have hate, you've committed murder. Boy, does that knock you to your knees today? Does that bring you to the altar today? He said not only this about murder, he says that there in verse 22, thefts. People that steal just to be stealing. People that are covetous. That word there was unique. It's not just that you want what somebody else has. It's just that you want. You can't go to the store and pick up 10 things on the shopping list. You got to get 30. I'm preaching to me right now. Amen, honey? She hates sending me to the store. Because what's on the list ain't going to be what's got. You go to the mall. And you're going into one store to get one thing, but golly, you got to take 3 laps around the mall. And you walk out of there, can't even hold all the bags you got. You just got to have, and have some more. Not only covetousness, but he says out of the hearts of men is pure wickedness. The root word goes all the way back to criminal. A criminal mind's sake. You know people like that are just straight edge criminals? Man, it's con men. He goes to the next word of deceit. Deceit simply means lying. Somebody will look you right in the eye and lie to you. Somebody is deceitful. Not only out of the heart of men comes deceitfulness, but also comes lewdness. Unrestricted, unrestrained, shameless behavior. You know, when I was a kid, I shouldn't even be saying this, but let me tell you about my depravity. Me and my cousins, Brian and Sean White, went into my great-grandmother's house and got in her icebox and got her eggs. And we got out there in the yard and proceeded to pelt her house with eggs. That's how depraved I was, okay? And some of you are shaking your head. Oh, my goodness. Hey, you've done the same thing. You may not have done that, but you've done some of the same thing. Or you've thought some things. I can't believe that person cut me off in traffic. If I was driving a bigger truck, they'd be in the ditch right now. I know how some of you are. We proceeded to take those eggs and pelt that house. And as we pelted that house, we used some of the most ungodly language that could ever come out of kids' mouth. And in that process, a good man that lived right across the street from my great-grandmother, a guy by the name of Joe Doyle Reynolds, come out there and proceeded to chew our tail. And he took us to Sam and Mama, and they proceeded to chew our tail. Mama was there, and of course we all got the fly swatter. And we got taken to the woodshed on this. But when we saw that Joe Doyle had come over and got on to us, we were at attention. Because he was an adult. These kids today, they'll be using some of the most ungodly language, and you'll tell them, hush, and they'll just look you in the eye and turn right back around and do it. I had it happen to me this week at school. I heard a cuss word come out of a kid's mouth. I said, hey, hush, we don't use that kind of language here. And they looked at me and proceeded to keep on doing it. Just an absolute lewd behavior that's prevalent in our society today. And so now what do we have next? Not lewdness, but we have an evil eye. That simply means that you look upon people with jealousy. You see what they have and you're jealous of what they have. You're jealous of their vehicle. You're jealous of their house. You're jealous of their wife. You're jealous of their husband. You're jealous of everything they have. You have that evil eye of jealousy. Not only that, but we have blasphemy. Blasphemy is speech that defames God and defames man. Blasphemy, using the Lord's name in vain. Blasphemy. People that all the time use this type of line. Friday night, I got in from the store, got the groceries packed, and I sat down to watch me some good old wrestling. And as I sat down to watch that wrestling, there's one guy that wears one of the championship belts. He calls himself the Redeemer. He says he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, this other guy that he's going to face tonight at the big pay-per-view, he comes out and he starts saying, I don't believe in your God. I hate your God. He just starts blaspheming God. I would be amazed tonight to see if that wrestler that blasphemed God even makes it to that match, because I believe that our God is a holy God, a God of justice, and he might just strike him dead before that match tonight. I'd be scared to death to blaspheme God. But you know, there's a lot of people, they don't care. They just don't care. Blasphemy. The only time this Greek word is used in this list of sins, pride, it means an inflated self-worth of your own arrogance. An inflated self-worth of your own arrogance. You're better than everybody else. You think just because you are who you are, you're the cream of the crop, you're the best thing since sliced bread. You say, oh, that never happens around here. Golly, how long have you lived in Mineola? If you don't have the right last name, you can't play on the right teams. If you don't have the right last name, you can't be on the starting position. If you don't have the right last name, you can't be a part of the clique. If you don't have the right last name, people won't talk to you when you go into town. If you don't have the right last name, people don't want to be around you because they have that pride. They are so self-arrogant about who they are and about what they got that all they care about is themselves. And man, you know what I'm seeing in this generation? I'm seeing a very self-centered, selfish generation. If it doesn't fit what they want, they're not going to be a part of it. And it even boils into the church. Well, church is not going like I want it. So therefore, I'm not going. And therefore, I'm not going to tithe. And therefore, I'm not going to pray. And therefore, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to tell you something. Those people will be, if they are followers of Him and they are backslidden like that, they will be crushed under the mighty hand of God. Fellow believer, it is right for us to be in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Not only do they have pride, but last but not least, they have foolishness. That speaks for itself. We've been going through foolishness for the last how many months in the book of Proverbs? And last but not least, in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a man. Golly, if you've not been convicted by that today, your wood is wet. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're truly a son of God or a daughter of God today, that list of sins will have convicted your heart and make you know what? That I am a sinner and I am so thankful for my Savior. Now, if I was preaching at St. Paul Baptist Church this morning, Ren Foster would key up the keyboard, Demetrius Boyd would start standing up and clapping and dancing, the St. Paul Choir would stand up, and they'd start singing, oh, happy day, oh, happy day, the day that Jesus washed my sins away. Amen. I'm thankful for that day that Jesus washed my sins away. How about you, oh, sinner, this morning? I'm going to tell you something, folks. The only hope we got is not from how good you are. The only hope we got is not because what medicines you are prescribed. The only hope we got is not from some type of reformed curriculum that your educators teach your kids or you go through this self-learning process. The only hope we got is in God's amazing grace. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who then? Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. But he said, with God, all things are possible." Aren't you thankful for his saving grace this morning? Somebody told me last week that I didn't give the opportunity for salvation enough. And I was kind of shocked. God will call you out of your sin. Not me. Not me. Not the deacons. Not the elders. God will call you out of your sin. Your ears will be opened. Your eyes will see. You'll see yourself for who you are, and that is a wretched sinner. God will do that. He does that with the gift of faith that he gives us when he regenerates us to show us what? That we are nothing but wretched sinners and that we must what? We must be born again. We must be born again. There's none of us righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You who receive him, to you he gives. He gives the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise God, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, you have life, and you have eternal life through his name. It's not New Hope Baptist Church. It's not a preacher. It's not a Sunday school teacher. It's not because your last name, that's for sure. It's because of Jesus. And my prayer today is that he's your Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word convicts to the bone and it hurts. It is sharp as a two-edged sword. And Lord, I thank you for it today. Lord, I pray as brothers and sisters in Christ that we have been convicted, but Lord, we have also been encouraged. Because, Lord, we know that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And, Lord, we know that you are not done with us yet, that there is a finished product. Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. Let us be reminded daily of that. Lord, for the lost today, I pray that their eyes have been opened. Lord, I pray for those ones here that have an ear, have heard and understood your word. Lord, I pray today for that one's heart that is a heart of stone that has become a heart of flesh. Lord, we're so eternal grateful for your salvation in us through Jesus Christ. Lord, as this word has been preached, we know that it will not come back void. We know that you will take your word and the people of you will dwell on it in their hearts, will meditate it on their minds. And Lord, most importantly, will go out these doors and live a changed life. We praise you that it's not in us. We praise you that it is all about you. We love you, Lord, and we give our lives to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate you. I have been so encouraged to see the Lewis family here, so encouraged to see RL as an usher, and I appreciate them so much and their steadfastness to the Lord. I appreciate you and your steadfastness to the Lord. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but you and your family saw fit to not be at the lake. You saw fit to be in the house of the Lord. Praise his name today for that. Tonight, we will be back at 6 p.m. studying the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 11 through 19. We'd love to have you with us. Wednesday night, Brother Schaefer is going to start in the 6 p.m. Bible study, the study of the Gospel of John. It will be fantastic. Looking forward to that study. 7 p.m., Brother Curry, also our youth. We have a great time together, and we want to encourage you to come to our midweek services. Don't forget, next Sunday, Promotion Sunday, we'll be back in the Gospel of Mark, Proverbs Sunday night, and then we're looking forward to our First Responders Sunday, where we get to honor our first responders on September the 19th, be in prayer for that. Let's stand as Brother John and Miss Jean come and lead us in a hymn of praise as we close today. If you have any questions, prayer requests, I'll be available here at the front after the service. Love you guys.
If you just ever get a song stuck in your mind, this would be a good one to take with you. Let's just